We'll turn, please, to the Psalm 119. The Psalm 119. And over the next few weeks, I want to go through this great psalm, taking a section of the psalm at a time. And so we'll look this evening at the first section of Psalm 119 with the Hebrew letter Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his holy truth. Psalm 119 is divided into 22 parts, the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so it is an A to Z in the Hebrew alphabet, beginning with the first letter, Aleph, then Beth, equivalent to our letter B, and so on, going through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each section has 8 verses, and each verse within that section begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet corresponding to that section. So while obviously we can't bring that out in English, in this first section, Aleph, each of the 8 verses in the Hebrew Bible begin with that Hebrew letter Aleph, largely equivalent to our letter A. And why was the psalm written like this? Most likely, it was written like this to help with attention as well as memory. And so for someone learning this psalm in Hebrew, the letter in each section then would help them to stimulate to get the first word of each verse. It is, of course, the longest of the psalms. You may have heard the story of George Wishart, a Scottish preacher in the 17th century. Wishart was condemned to death, but the story goes that there was a custom that there could be a song chosen that was to be sung before the execution took place, and so Wishart was taken to the scaffold and he requested Psalm 119. And by the time they'd got 2/3 way through the psalm, a pardon arrived and Wishart's life was spared. The great theme that we have through the Psalm 119 is that of the Word of God. And in almost every verse of the psalm, we have a reference to the Word of God. And so different words are used to describe the Word of God. And we see that even in this first section. In verse 1, it speaks there of the law of the Lord, the Torah. And while often that does refer to the first 5 books of the Old Testament, there are other times it is taken as a summary of the Old Testament, or we could say in a sense of the whole Bible, the law of the Lord. We read of the Lord's ways in verse 3, and the Lord's ways are certainly set forth in his word. We have the word testimonies in verse 2, and that word testimonies has to do with witness, and it is associated with the idea that God's word is revealing the covenant. And the witness then is the witness to the great contract, as it were, the Lord's testimonies. We have also the word precepts in verse 4. And the word precepts is the idea of instructions of an overseer. Words that have been appointed. We have the word statutes in verse 5. The word statutes comes from the Hebrew word engraved. And so it's this idea of something solemnly written, something that is to be held in perpetuity. And we have also the word commandments at the end of verse 6. And then the word righteous judgment, or a phrase for us, righteous judgments, in verse 7, the words of a righteous judge. And we've all these words repeated, and a couple more, through the psalm. And they're all emphasizing something very important about what the Word of God is. Not only in showing the sinner of his need, but how precious the Word of God then is in the life of the believer. Who wrote Psalm 119? Some assume that it was David that wrote the psalm. Others believe that it was Daniel, or there are a few other suggestions. Someone that I was reading that was arguing for Daniel led out a few arguments which I think mostly could be interpreted also in the life of David. So in verse 9 of the psalm, it speaks of a young man cleansing his way. And Daniel was certainly a young man that cleansed his way. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. But of course, David also was a young man, had his way cleansed. Daniel was cast into a foreign land. It speaks in the psalm in verse 19 of the psalmist being a stranger. And so Daniel, as he was with those exiles, he was certainly a stranger, but so too was David when he was cast out into exile. Daniel was reproached, just like this psalmist was in verse 22, "Remove from me reproach and contempt." Equally, we could say David endured reproach and contempt. And then Daniel was plotted against, just as this psalmist was in the verse 161. It speaks there of princes. Princes have persecuted me without a cause. And we think of those men that plotted against Daniel in relation to the prayer scene, where Daniel still went and prayed in the direction of Jerusalem. Princes persecuted Daniel without a cause. But equally, Absalom, the prince, persecuted his father without a cause. And so we don't know who the writer is. But the word, or the psalm is, as I've said, greatly instructive for the child of God. Matthew Henry said that his father, Philip Henry, advised his children to take a verse from Psalm 119 every morning and to meditate upon it, and to go over the psalm then twice in a year, taking a verse at a time. And he said, it will bring you to be in love with all the rest of the scriptures. Because since the psalm is all about the preciousness of scripture, if we take a verse out of the psalm every day, it will be exhorting us to have our hearts filled not just with this psalm, but with the Word of God as a whole. Now, as I've said, this first section has the title Aleph. And Dr. John Douglas, who was the principal of the Whitfield College of the Bible in Northern Ireland, he takes the view that the letter Aleph represents the ox. And so if you see that particular Hebrew letter, there are those that believe that it is the symbol is really two horns of an ox being placed together. And the ox was, of course, an animal of service. It was also an animal that was used in sacrifice. And how appropriate then, as we set out in this psalm, that we see this principle of sacrifice and service. But also the ox was an animal that was distinct. And so in Leviticus, the ox is spoken of as one of the clean animals, and therefore it was appropriate that the ox could be used as a sacrifice. Leviticus 11 and verse 3, it speaks of the animals that part the hoof, that and is cloven footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts that ye shall eat. And so here it's talking about animals that could be eaten, as well as, of course, the ox could be used as a sacrifice. And so there was this twofold principle, that the way to determine if an animal was clean or not was by its hoof and also by its mouth. The clean animal was distinct by the hoof, this parting off the hoof. But then there was the chewing of the cud. And it describes in this chapter how the animal had to have both. And so if it met one criteria but not the other, then it was seen to be unclean. It had to meet both of these criteria. And the ox then, along with the sheep and so on, was set apart. And so how are we set apart as God's people? We are set apart by our feet, that is, by our walk, as well as by our chewing, by our meditation. And so there's that inward sign that our delight is in the law of God. But then there's the outward sign of a transformed walk. And so it is interesting in the verse 1, it talks about the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord, and the ox pointing us to that. The ox, of course, was also yoked, and we, as the Lord's people, are yoked to Christ. We're not to be unequally yoked with the things of this world. We are yoked to Christ. I mentioned Dr. Douglas. He divided this first section of the psalm into two. And so the first four verses he saw as speaking of the Lord's ways. And so in verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. They walk in the Lord's ways. But then the second section, verses 5 to 8, are our ways. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And that's how I want to divide the psalm then in the time that's left this evening. The Lord's ways, and then we'll come to our ways. So first of all, the Lord's ways. The Lord delights in his people being blessed. The Lord delights in his people being blessed. And so the psalm opens, blessed are the undefiled in the way. And verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. The Lord created man to no blessing. Sin, of course, has been so destructive, but in the gospel, the Lord has intervened to restore blessing. Blessed are the undefiled. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Remember, that's how the Psalter as a whole opens. Blessed is the man that walketh not. And James Montgomery Boyce then said that Psalm 119 is the most thorough exposition of the first psalm. And so how do we know the blessing of Psalm 1? And the one that is truly blessed in Psalm 1 is Christ, and we are blessed because of him, and equally that is true here in Psalm 119. How do we know that blessing? Well, that is what the psalm then is all about. The Lord delights in his people being blessed. And then blessing is found in the fulfillment of the law. Blessing is found in the fulfillment of the law. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. In verse 4, it talks about keeping thy statutes diligently. Calvin said, there is but one way which leadeth to salvation, which is the law. And I realize that most Christians, when they would hear that, it would just close Calvin's book and throw it away, that it must be the words of a heretic. But no, Calvin was taking that from these words that are before us. There's one way which leadeth to salvation, which is the law. And he is speaking then of the undefiled. The way to come to God is to be undefiled, to be complete, to walk in the law, to keep his testimonies, to seek the Lord with the whole heart, that there would be no iniquity in us, to keep the Lord's precepts diligently. Now, on that basis, our case seems hopeless. And so, before you throw Calvin away, go on to read what he went on to say. Calvin went on to say, we must run unto Christ, who is our only and alone Saviour. So the way to God is through the law. But we are lawbreakers. But there came then the one who is the lawkeeper, and the one that would satisfy the demands of the law on our behalf. And so this first section of the Psalm, this first section of Aleph, is showing us that we have failed. We are not the undefiled one in our natural state. We are not those that keep the Lord's testimonies. But praise the Lord, there is one that has come to be our representative head. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. There is one that is truly undefiled. There is one that has truly kept the Lord's testimonies, that has done the very thing that the Father gave into his hand to do. And so then, as we take these words and relate them to ourselves, as we are brought to Christ, as we recognize that, yes, we are to love the Lord with all our heart, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the great demand of the law. But we are lawbreakers. We run to the one that is undefiled. Through Christ, then, we are the blessed people. He is our righteousness. And therefore, this is true of the believer. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Christ is our representative. And as the Lord looks upon us tonight, what does he see? He sees law keeping, because Christ has kept the law on our behalf. And therefore, as we take this section and apply it to ourselves, it can really be summarized in two words: blessed and blameless. Blessed and blameless. And that, of course, requires this great truth of justification. And Plumer said, although the world does groan in misery, and God's people have their share, yet there is real blessedness secured to all the righteous. A real blessing secured to all the righteous. That is, those that have been declared righteous. Blessed are the undefiled. Blessed are the blameless. But then I want to look with you at the last section of Aleph, verses 5 to 8. Our ways. And since the first part is showing us the great truth of justification, justification transforms. And that's, of course, what the gospel does. Remember, in Luke chapter 1, we read of godly Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And as there had been that transforming work in them, they did not lead a life of carelessness, but rather their desire and their lifestyle was that they walked in the ways of the Lord. Now we learn here in this second half the safety and security of the child of God. In verse 6, having said, verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes," verse 6, "then shall I not be ashamed." Then I shall not be ashamed. Or then I shall not be confounded. I will not be put to shame. I will not be disgraced. Here is language of hope. And here is the hope of the child of God. Because I am justified, because I have this standing in Christ, I shall not be ashamed. Isn't that a word of assurance? The psalmist here is not doubting. I shall not be ashamed. I will not be put to shame. And his confidence is not in his own good ways, in his own good works. His confidence is in the one who is truly undefiled. Remember that word ashamed is first used of Adam and Eve before they sinned. They were naked, but they were not ashamed. Naked, but not ashamed. But then remember when they sinned, shame came. But the second Adam has brought this great restoration. Wherefore the believer, we can say, "Then shall I not be ashamed." What blessing, safety and security for the child of God. And then secondly, under this point, the praise of the child of God. Verse 7, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart." I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. And the one then that is blessed, and we are, is brought to praise. As we reflect on how blessed we are, and as we think of the world around us that are craving after happiness and cannot find it, but we who are the Lord's are most blessed, and we ought to be bursting forth in continuous praise. "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." We have been created to praise, and praise then is the right response to this blessing. And then also, thirdly, under this point, the discipline of the child of God. The discipline of the child of God. Verse 8, "I will keep thy statutes. O, forsake me not utterly." Forsake me not utterly. And perhaps when we read those words, we might be thinking, surely we should be praying, "Don't forsake me at all." Forsake here is in the sense of discipline, where it's not a forsaking in the sense that the Lord takes away grace out of us. Not at all. The Lord doesn't do that. But where the Lord may withdraw the sense of his presence. Hosea 5 in the verse 15, the Lord says, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face." And so the Lord withdraws, as it were, that gracious sense of his presence, that we would feel that withdrawal, and that we would run after the Lord in contrition over our sin, because it's our sin that would cause the Lord to be grieved in that way. Isaiah 54:7, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." And in those times we feel the Lord is so far away, the Lord is so distant, we are to remember that it's only a moment, as it were, in which the Lord would deal with us in that way, and it's for our good that his great mercies again would be known and enjoyed by us. And the psalmist then dreaded this loss of the sense of the Lord's presence. "Forsake me not utterly." And we can certainly say here then that the great promises of grace are not an encouragement to carelessness. The psalmist is not saying, "I am now reckoned undefiled, so it doesn't matter what I enjoy or don't enjoy of God's presence. No, having experienced God's salvation, he longs to know the presence of the Lord in an intimate sense continuously. Forsake me not utterly. Or Calvin suggested this word that's translated utterly can refer to time rather than the sense of completeness. And so he suggested, forsake me not ever long. In any case, it's this idea, discipline me as I need to be disciplined, but do not abandon me to myself. Bridges said, forsaken we may be, but not utterly. David was forsaken, but not like Saul. Peter was forsaken, but not like Judas, utterly and forever. If he forsakes, beg his return. But trust your forsaking God. Though he slays me, yet will I trust in him. And so as we reflect upon this first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, the ox, we are to see then the great servant who came, the undefiled one, to fulfill the law that we had broken, that our ways indeed would be directed to keep the Lord's statutes. May the Lord help us to be those that follow in our Lord's ways. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.